Let's give our attention now to God's Word, Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. The word of the living God. There's a little parenting proverb that gets around the families in the church. It went around the families in my church down in the Charlotte area when we were all having kids as young adults. I went to a friend's house a couple weeks ago for a Saturday night dinner. These are friends that our kids go to school with, and there plastered on the refrigerator was this very proverb I'm about to mention to you. And it's the saying that's good for parents to say to their children: obedience, it's right away, it's all the way, and it's in a happy way. And I think you heard a bit of that from the Heidelberg Catechism. We're to put away our wills for the will of God. We're to put away our desire for our own things. We're to put away our rebellious spirit, and we're to obey. And I think maybe a little parenting 101 also parallels with a little following God or doing His will 101. If we can learn to obey our parents, we can then learn to obey God. And I think there's a little picture there in the home where parents are, don't get a big complex, but parents are godlike to their children. You're over them. You rule over them. You made them. They bear your image. And so they have to follow after your standards, your rules. And it's the same for us big kids, isn't it? When we get big, we have to obey God. And just as little ones should obey God right away, all the way, in a happy way, we also, as big kids, as spiritual kids, should obey God. You know, we live in a culture that has gotten so rotten. And it's rotten because of the low ebb in morality. It's low or rotten because of the low ebb in ethics and standards and truth and all these sorts of things. But I think one of the big sicknesses of our society is we now have several generations of children who never learned to obey mom and dad. And so they don't know how to obey God, and they also don't know how to obey anyone who is over them in life. We see it when an NFL player throws a tantrum, when the referee doesn't call the game his way. We see it in the criminal justice system, when repeat offenders keep showing back up in court. We see it especially in our society in the last year or so, a couple years, where if you're angry about something, it's legitimate, at least you think, to burn and to destroy and to vandalize and to steal and to do all those things just so your voice is heard. It's as if ethics go out the door, standards and morals go out the door because your voice needs to be heard. And on we could go. And I would suggest this is probably the result of, well, permissive parenting or no parenting at all. And we could stop there and we could talk about the ills of society because of the broken home, the broken family. Kids are raised in a two-parent, one-parent, or no-parent home, or as a funny little saying, kids are raised by wolves these days and they have no chance. But there's a far worse problem, and it's a sin problem. And it's a problem that goes back to the beginning of the world. And so as we think about the kingdom prayer, as we think about the prayer of our Lord Jesus, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we have to consider why it's so difficult for us to do the will of God. And we have to think about our sin nature. We have to think about the rebellion that is in us, the desire to self-rule, to be autonomous, the strength of the flesh, the deception and temptations of the devil, and also the pull and the tug of the world. We remember that God made the world and everything in it. He formed and fashioned what was formless and void. He took what was formless and void and he formed and he filled it. We sang of that in our hymn just a moment ago, "Oh God, our help in ages past." It talks about before the earth had received her frame. So we think about the world and everything in it God made. He made Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden. He gave them one command, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was in their power to do good. It was also within their ability to choose evil. And if they had done what is good and righteous, we believe because of God's probation he put them under, that in time, if they had obeyed God perfectly, in time he would have let them live forever in that perfect righteousness. But we know that sin entered the world because Satan, who destroyed his own calling in the heavenlies, he wanted to come to earth and destroy the calling of Adam and Eve. And so he tempted them. You want to be godlike, don't you? God's holding back on you. And so he tempted them and they ate the forbidden fruit. Their eyes were open. They saw good and evil. They were naked. They were ashamed. They knew it. They covered themselves and they hid from God. And so from our first parents comes the great sickness of society, the great sickness of humanity, and its original sin, its original unrighteousness. And it's passed down from our parents. It's passed down. Every child is born not sweet and innocent, but dead in sin and trespasses with a sin nature. And from that sin nature proceeds actual sins. And, you know, you hear people say things like, "Oh, my child was born innocent. My child was born cute and innocent. My child was born perfect." And they have, what do they call it? The blank slate. And they refute the doctrine of original sin until they have about a 16-month-old. And that 16-month-old throws their first tantrum. And then they go through the terrible twos. And they all of a sudden believe in original sin. They also all of a sudden believe in total depravity and radical corruption. Well, that's what's wrong with the world. It's sin. And our sin gets in the way of our obedience to the will of Almighty God. Our sin gets in the way of our obedience to his commandments. Culture is not solely the result of permissive parents. I mean, that is a problem. That is a symptom. But it's the result of the fall. And the result of the fall has led to the result of all kinds of things. And yes, to the rottenness of our culture and our society. Every societal ill that we face is due to original sin. I did a quick scan of the local news. Certain website I look at shows triad news, you know, Greensboro, High Point, Winston-Salem, and surrounding areas. And we're a surrounding area. So I was flipping through, looking at a couple things. And I saw where a police officer over in the High Point area was shot and killed by three guys who robbed about $80 in beer. And he was trying to do the right thing and stop them. And they took his life. Where were their parents? These were teenagers. What kind of child? An 18-year-old these days is still a child. What kind of young person cares nothing of life? You know, we see on the news recently, 6-8 months ago maybe, these young fellas just running down a man, a retired man. He was out for a jog or something like that. And they're TikToking it or whatever. And they're laughing. And one of them's cheering on the driver. Hit him, hit him, hit him. What kind of world do we live in where those things happen? But I think we should be more appalled than at the news at the fact that people don't obey the will of God. People don't know God. We've looked at "Hallowed be thy name." We know people don't reverence his name. We've looked at "Thy kingdom come." We know that people are living in atheism. People are living in agnosticism. People are living in cults. They're living in false practices and other false religions. They're living for themselves, and they don't acknowledge God or his kingdom. And certainly, they don't acknowledge his will. You know, just in the last 25, 30 years, I suppose, we've seen the battle for the Ten Commandments, the courthouse in Alabama. We've just been through the big battle for abortion. Is it a human right? Is it a woman's reproductive right? Or is the sanctity of life a standard of God built into natural law where every human life ought to be protected, even if it's a life we don't see because it's inside the womb? We live in a really wacky world that doesn't acknowledge God, doesn't reverence God, and certainly doesn't do his will. And so we see God's holy will being denied. We see people living in continued disobedience. I think we heard some prayers tonight for the hope of salvation for people that know not God. And one of our prayers, one of our desires would be that everyone on the face of the earth would obey God right away, all the way, and in a happy way. And that comes through faith in Jesus. That comes through having a new heart, a new spirit being worked in us. It comes from the new birth. It comes from being a new creation in Christ. It doesn't come from making a New Year's to-do list. It doesn't come from starting out at least the first 3 days of the year saying, I'm going to read the Bible through. And y'all know how those Bible reading plans go. You get behind and you're just dead, right? Especially a month in or so. You're like, oh, I got a week to catch up on. That's like 65 chapters of the Bible. It can be rather daunting. No, it comes out of a new spirit. It comes out of a right heart made new by Almighty God. The only way to get up to snuff or to measure up to God's standard is to be found in Jesus Christ. And it's to know his revealed will, and out of gratitude for what he's done, to live it. We think of Psalm 119, that A to Z Psalm, where David basically says, A to Z, I love the Bible. A to Z, I want to do the Bible. A to Z, I want the Bible to shape my life. A to Z, I want the Bible to inform me on how to think and live in this world. Or think back to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that we studied back in the fall, and how Ezra the scribe was a gift to the people in that post-exilic Jerusalem. Ezra was a scribe. He was a priest. And it was his delight to study the law and to do the law and to teach the law. And he was a man with a new heart that God had blessed by his spirit to be a gift to his church. So you want to glorify God in the new year. You want to glorify God in your daily living. You want to please the Heavenly Father. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as the angels do, as the created beings do the will of God. We want the will of God to be done on earth. But there's a couple things that we ought to think through. And I've got three little theological points for us to think about. The first is conversion. We need to be converted to do the will of God. I think about all those days of Noah that Peter mentions. And if you look at the history of Noah, for about 100 years, he was gathering lumber. He was cutting lumber. He was hammering and nailing and pegging and building a boat. And what were the people around him doing? They were eating and they were drinking and they were being merry and they were mocking him. They were reviling him. But with every stroke of the hammer, with every push and pull and tug of the saw, Noah was keeping the will of God. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think our big challenge as Christians in this particular era is we're going to be like Noah. While everyone around us is drunk, while everyone around us is living the ways of this world and the ways of Satan and his kingdom, we may be the happy few. We may be the little remnant, the little bright spot in a dark world that keeps the faith. But we got to remember theologically, an unconverted person can't do the will of God. They won't do the will of God. Natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. And so when we see all around us unrighteousness and ungodliness and darkness, we need to be burdened in our hearts for the conversion of souls, for the conversion of sinners, that they would no longer be natural men and women who do not know God or understand his ways, but to have their eyes opened, to have their hearts tenderized, to have their hands pried off their idols and open. You think of every time in the scripture where Jesus met with somebody. Maybe they were blind. Maybe they were had a palsy or they had a sickness. They were, you know, bleeding their whole lives, those sorts of things, lame. In general, when Jesus healed somebody, we think, oh, he fixed their lame legs. But those lame legs were then able to run and jump and dance and leap and praise God. They were able to glorify God and enjoy him forever because he worked a mighty salvation, I think, in many of their lives. And so conversion, the grace of God, renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions and being redeemed from lawlessness is what is needed, is what is necessary. And I think it's good for us to reflect just a moment, as Paul does to Titus in that little letter, that little pastoral letter, where Paul says, remember that we too once were foolish. We too once were led astray. We too once were passing our time in ungodliness and unrighteousness. But when the goodness of God in Christ Jesus came to us, he saved us. And that's the key thing for us to remember. You have to be saved in order to do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. But it's also a struggle for us as Christians, as believers, isn't it? And so not only do you have to be converted to do the will of God, for those of us who are believers, it's a matter of sanctification as well. When we become Christian, God declares us to be holy. God makes us progressively holy by his word and by his spirit. And so as believers who are called by God, who are regenerated by the spirit, who've been granted new hearts, new spirits, we live in a painful and necessary lifelong process called sanctification. Or if you wanted to say sanctification is being made holy, you live in a lifelong process of being holified, right? We don't have an English word that's a cognate for becoming holy, so we'll just make one up. Your lifelong process is becoming holified. Your lifelong process is to be renewed in the whole of man after the image of Christ. We think of what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, and I think of it like a Coke can sometimes. You ever take an aluminum Coke can and you crinkle it up? And then maybe you blow into it and you try to put it back into its shape. Or maybe if you're really high tech, you get your air compressor out and you pump some air into it. Well, you can get it back pretty good, can't you? But the paint's cracked, the dents and the bends and the creases are still there. And we think about how because of the fall and because of sin, we're not pristine and beautiful and wonderful and whole and complete like Adam and Eve were in the garden. We're bent and we're broken and we're bruised. But our calling in this life is by God's word and spirit, by his grace and power, is to become more and more after the image of the Lord Jesus. And we're still going to go to our graves with the crinkles and the cracks in our paint and the indentations and the creases and the brokenness. It's not till we're glorified, when our spirits are raised up in glory and our bodies are raised up in glory and made new, that will be undone completely. But in this life, in this lifelong process of sanctification, we are, by God's grace, able and encouraged, and we have the want to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, we struggle with remaining sin. Paul calls it the flesh. You Sunday school folks sitting under, is it Guy Waters and the life and theology of Paul? You're understanding that word Paul uses often in the scripture, the flesh, the original sin, or the remaining corruption. It's a little sin factory. And as our confession of faith says so well, the life of the Christian is a continual and irreconcilable war. The spirit warring with the flesh, and the flesh warring with the spirit. And then you throw in a little Satan, and then you throw in a little worldly influence, and we live and fight daily a battle to live and serve for God. And so it's hard for us to do the will of God. What does the book of James say? Well, remember, he's writing to Christians. And James says, what causes fights? What causes quarrels among you? You do not have because you do not ask. And we know we ought to pray, but we just don't. We flip the TV on. We know we ought to get to church, but we say, well, I can just watch Charles Stanley on TV. You know, we know that we ought to read our Bibles. Well, I got this one minute sanctification little book, and I'm just going to read that. And so we do things like this over time, and we realize how much of our lives we've spent, yes, as Christians, living for our own desires, our own goals, our own glory. And so it's even hard for us as Christians to do the will of God because we still have a lot of self-will in us. I think of Paul in Romans 7. He says, I delight in the law of God. He says, I'm held captive by sin. I know the thing I ought to do, and that's the thing I don't do. I know the thing I ought not do, and that is the very thing I do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. I've already mentioned the third thing I wanted to say. It's the word glorification. So if we're going to pray thy kingdom come, if we're going to desire to do the kingdom of God, the will of God, we need conversions. We need sanctification. But you think about the little phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. And there will be a day. There will be a day when our spirits are made perfect, when we are raised up into the heavenly places. There will be a day when we no longer confess sin. There'll be a day when we no longer confess weakness. There'll be a day when we no longer say with Paul, I know the thing I ought to do and I don't do it. There'll be a day where we will perfectly do the will of God. Think of Adam and Eve and how they were banished from the garden. They were banished from the presence of God. They were banished from his sanctuary, from his mountain. They were banished from fellowship with him. They were exiled because of their sin. But they were also banished from the tree of life. It was a mercy of God to put them away from the tree of life and to put the cherubim and the flaming swords there. So they couldn't go back in their state of sin and misery and eat of the tree of life and live forever in sin and misery. God was leaving the door open for the coming of the Lord Jesus. He was leaving the door open for their being renewed in the whole of man after the image of Christ. He was leaving the door open for their redemption so that one day when they would take of the tree of life and live forever, it would be in righteousness. It would be in holiness. And so when we are brought into the heavenly city, brought into the great presence of Almighty God, we'll do his will perfectly and for eternity. And that's a good thing. That ought to encourage us. I don't know, to your ears, this may sound a little strange, and some of you may at first think this is a little heretical. Don't worry. Isn't it interesting that God, y'all are listening, aren't you? Isn't it interesting in this life that God leaves remnant sin? Isn't it interesting that God in this life leaves us struggling with the flesh? Isn't it interesting in this life when we come to faith in Jesus and say, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, and then we get 100 feet away from the altar at church, and what do? We think about turning, right? We wake up in the morning and say, Lord, this is going to be a great day. I'm going to live for you. I'm not going to be overcome by the flesh. I'm not going to be overcome by the world, and I'm not going to let Satan deceive me or tempt me or lie to me. And then about 5 minutes later, what is it we do? Well, we say a cross word, or we have a impure thought, or whatever. We need to remember it's God's design for us in this life to live with the limp of sin. Yes, it's pardoned. Yes, it's forgiven. And yes, God sees us with the obedience and righteousness of Christ, but he leaves sin in our lives for all kinds of reasons. One is so we'll know the power of sin. Another is so we'll know the power of Christ. Another is so we'll see our weakness and praise God. And there's all kinds of reasons like that. It's the way it is. And so if you leave here tonight and you say, okay, 2024, I'm going to lose weight. 2024, I'm going to get me a treadmill. 2024, I'm going to get me a date book and I'm going to not miss an appointment. 2024, I'm going to watch less TV, you know, I'm going to eat better, I'm going to do better. And then about 2 weeks from now, the treadmill's on Craigslist, right? For sale, like new, hardly used, right? And it's the same with our spiritual life, and it can be very discouraging. And I want you to be careful not to listen to the voice of Satan who says, see, you failed. See, you can't do this. See, you can't obey God. And you're doomed forever. And what we need to say back to Satan is, I'm a child of God. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins. His blood, his life made satisfaction for my sins. But he's also given me his righteousness. And you can't take that from me. The judicial gavel of Almighty God has already been pounded on that great desk of judgment. And we know, because the scripture tells us, the Holy Spirit confirms it to us, that when we are children of God, he accepts us in the beloved, not in our own strength. And that ought to encourage us as we go into the new year. Yes, set goals. Yes, desire to do the will of God. Yes, stretch yourself and try to reach onwards and upwards. But remember, you rest and you remain righteous in God's sight because of what Christ has done. Let's go to him now in prayer. Lord, we thank you for a chance to think for a few moments about your will, your ways, and the reasons that we can't do it, the reasons the world doesn't do it. And so we pray for conversions. We pray for our sanctification. And we pray most of all tonight that we would long more and more for our glorified state, where we will live before your great face, living in your presence, obeying you perfectly. Bless us now as we think on these things. In Christ's name, amen.